text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I want to speak on the theme, the church that sins, the church that sins. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. When our Lord Jesus left this world, he gave his tiny church specific orders. The directive or command has been called the Great Commission. He told the first and only church there was, "Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those who heard our Lord's commission took it seriously and gave their lives to obey him. During their lifetimes, the gospel spread from the Middle East to Northern Africa, from Europe to India. It's incredible what they were able to do in their lifetime without the technological advancements we take for granted. You see, the church began as one congregation, but it quickly multiplied, and there were hundreds and then thousands of churches because baked into the heart and soul of each local congregation was this Lord's commission, go. Each church believed that the kingdom of God was larger than the local church and that each church had the responsibility to live for the kingdom. That meant a selfless, not a selfish focus. Today, so many churches obsess on how to get more people and grow their particular church. Missions is defined as local church growth, not as churches growing by planting new churches and multiplying new assemblies. The mandate with many churches and their leaders is to improve their programs so that they can attract other church members from other churches before another church attracts their members. But the early church didn't see it this way. The early church saw no sacrifice too large for the master and his master plan of evangelism. The church at Antioch was even willing to sacrifice their senior pastor, Barnabas, and the greatest theologian ever, Saul, better known as the Apostle Paul. They willingly surrendered their personal desires and obeyed the Lord, sending Barnabas and Paul to go to the world at large and preaching the gospel where it had not gone. Now, what made this church so unique, so special, that God would choose this church to be the mission center of the entire early church? Well, I'd say, let's take a few moments and let's analyze this church. And as we see in verse 1, it is a local church. He says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch." Why Antioch? Why not in Jerusalem? This is a Syrian church. This is not even planted in a Jewish country. But let's take a look and let me share with you some of the characteristics that I think made it a peculiar and special church. First, it was a multiracial church. This church was comprised of Jews and Gentiles, bitter enemies. They hated one another, and yet somehow by the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, bitter enemies came together. And they were able to fellowship in complete unity and work together for the common cause of the great shepherd. Oh, there is no white church and there is no black church, no Hispanic church, no Asian church. No, no, we're all the children of God. And we should be able to come together no matter the diversity of our cultures or ethnicity. This is the way a church is supposed to be. And I have been a long desire and prayer of mine that this church would drop any barriers, prejudices, or biases, that we too could be like a church of Antioch, multiracial, multicultural, because I believe it is something like this that can speak so dramatically to a culture that is divided like ours is right now. What can speak more for the glory of Jesus Christ that different people with different backgrounds and customs can come together? Wow, how is this possible? It's possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. There, all barriers, all biases are eliminated because it is His kingdom come. It is His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I know what it's like in heaven. There's all different tongues and tribes, all different colors of the rainbow. Oh, God, bless this church in this regard. Not only was it a multiracial church, but it was a thriving and growing church. There was something in the DNA of this church at Antioch that would not stay home. They took Jesus' words so seriously that they looked within their families, their neighbors, their workplaces, the marketplace. Where could they go and take the gospel? And to those places they were taking the gospel. And God was growing this church remarkably. It was a thriving, growing church. They were not passive about this commission. They took it seriously. And God said, that's the kind of church I will send the first missionary journey from. It was a multiracial church. It was a thriving, growing congregation, but it was also a powerfully doctrinal church. How could it not be? When the greatest theologian himself was one of the teaching elders, pastors, Apostle Paul. You cannot imagine Paul being involved in any church if that church was not doctrinal, do you not agree? It was he who taught us through his epistles that there is no church life if it's not built on the foundation of the truth of God, the doctrine of the Word of God. What would our New Testaments be like if it wasn't for the magisterial epistles of Romans and Ephesians? How would we understand justification by faith as we do if it were not for the book of Galatians? And why? And how could pastors know their business and their calling without the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? And what about rejoicing in the moment of affliction as you hear it taught in the book of Philippians? Oh, this was a powerfully doctrinal church. It had no choice. It had Barnabas and Paul as many of its leading teaching pastors. But this was the church. This is the characteristics of a church that God could trust His great commission to. With a selfless attitude. Let's look at the leadership of this church because it's very important. Again, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. What do I say about the leadership of this church? Well, first I want you to notice that there is a plurality of elders. There's not one lone senior pastor ruling, leading this congregation. No, no, it's a plurality. Several pastors are engaged in the leadership of this church, and that's the way it always is as you peruse and read the New Testament. You never find a lone senior pastor somewhere with a congregation. There's always a plurality, more than one. One of the reasons that Paul, writing to Titus, says, I've left you in Crete that you may appoint, ordain many elders in the cities. A plurality of elders. Why is this? Because God knows best how to tend the flock, and one man alone cannot do that. We've learned that lesson here, thankfully. It took us a while, but we've gotten there. And over the last couple of years, God is blessed to add to our number a brother who has been such an instrument in complementing my ministry so that it's not my ministry anymore. It never should have been, but some habits die hard. Barnabas here is cited first for the likely reason that the apostles at Jerusalem sent him to Antioch to verify the integrity of the work and to ground them in the fundamentals of the faith. You read about it in Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So it does seem that Barnabas did exert some leadership, or maybe even over the other elders. I don't know. It's not safe for us to even conjure or speculate. But we do know that he was sent there by the apostles at Jerusalem. The next three names, we know nothing about them. Simeon and Lucius, who were from Cyprus and Cyrene. Perhaps, not dogmatic, but perhaps they were refugees who had fled Jerusalem because of the persecution that had broke out after the martyrdom of Stephen. Maybe these were the men who actually planted that church there in Antioch. We do not know for sure. And Manaen, well, the only thing we know about him, he was the childhood friend of Herod Antipas, the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. That's all we know about him. And never do we hear about these men ever again. Never know anything else about them. The fifth person, well, you've heard about him, I'm sure. Paul, called here in the text by his Hebrew name Saul. Barnabas went to Tarsus to recruit Paul to help him teach the new church. And so we have five elders, five pastors leading this flock. Now, again, the question, why the necessity? Why do we see it in the New Testament, a plurality of elders? And why the necessity should every local congregation expand the pastoral leadership? Here's why. It's here in the text. Differing gifts. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. You see, not all of these men were teachers, and not all of them were prophets. And I'm sure Luke did not list all the gifts that these men possessed. It was not necessary, but he wanted to distinguish that they were different in the way in which God had gifted them. And beloved, please listen to me. As a man that likes to lead and likes to take charge, it is good to acknowledge that not everyone, not anyone, has all the gifts. Not one man has ever been gifted with all of the gifts that a local church and congregation needs. And so God raises up a multiplicity of pastors so that the entire church can be ministered to and the full personality of Jesus is more evident through the differing gifts of the Spirit of the living God. Well, it was to this church that God asked them to make a great sacrifice. Let's look at the Holy Spirit's call, shall we? We see there was a call for Barnabas and Paul to go. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The work that the Holy Spirit had called them to was to be apostles to the Gentiles. This we know about Saul, or Paul as we know him better, soon after his conversion. The Lord appears to Ananias and tells him to go to the blinded Saul and tells him that he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And so the church at Antioch sent their best preachers on the first missionary journey. The work of the Holy Spirit assigned to Barnabas and Paul, a ministry to enlarge the church at Antioch, actually. They represented the church at Antioch and preached to the world, that is the known world then, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the call that God had put on those two men. But the call to go was also a call to send. Look again, verse 3. The call to go was also a call to send. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This was not just a call for Barnabas and Paul. It was a call for the church. This was what God was asking of the church. Simon Kistmacher, in his commentary on the book of Acts, wrote this: for the church in Antioch, this meant that these believers, by commissioning Barnabas and Paul, would lose two able teachers, that they would promise prayer support for the missionaries, and that Antioch would continue to be a mission center. And so all involved heard the call, Barnabas and Paul and the church. It was a coming together to do something historic that had never, ever been done before. And you and I sitting here are the result of this very event. God does know what he's doing. Now, what's the point of all of this? What's the application for us? Well, if you would allow me for the next few moments, I would like to make application to us and discuss the call of God, the Holy Spirit, to Oak Grove Baptist Church. Slowly and incrementally over the past year, I have seen that there are some similarities to God's call to Oak Grove and the call of God to the church at Antioch. For 23 years, God has given me the awesome privilege to be your pastor. And when I came here, I was young and I was immature. I know I'm older. I pray I'm more mature. But the Lord has used this time here to prepare me for what I now believe he intends for me, an itinerant ministry. What's an itinerant ministry? It's preaching not in just one place, but preach wherever I'm invited by others. In other words, God's calling me to be an evangelist, a missionary at large. I'm announcing today that the Lord is calling me into an itinerant work. He's sending me out. I'm not leaving Oak Grove Baptist Church, but my ministry is changing and transitioning from a pastoral role to an itinerant role. Now let me tell you why I believe that. It started last summer, 2015. It began with a stirring in my heart. You could describe it as restlessness. At first, I dismissed it as discouragement. I thought, well, I'm just simply not happy because I'm not seeing things I want to see happen. Church not growing numerically or perhaps even spiritually. On Saturday mornings, I meet with brothers Bobby and Witt for what we call an elders meeting. We gather to discuss scripture, pray together, discuss the church and its ministry. And although Witt is not an ordained elder, meaning pastor, he is an elder in training. I've been working on this for the last 3 months, excuse me, 3 years. And Bobby and I invited him to be a part of our meetings as a part of his training. As I said, this began in the summer of 2015 with a restlessness in my heart that grew to dominate. And I knew I needed to tell Bobby and Witt. This was too important to conceal from them because we're bound to each other to be totally transparent and accountable to one another. And I do nothing without they know and approve it. And they in turn do the same with me and each other. When I told them that I believe this is what God was doing in my heart, they broke and wept and refused to see that this could be God's will. Brother Witt asked, if I saw a harvest of souls, would I still feel this way? I promised them I'd pray about it, and after doing so, reported back to them the following week and told them that, you know, I believe if I could see more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd have no desire to leave this pulpit and preach other places. And so I determined to reject that notion that my time as pastor was coming to an end. But the restlessness did not end. And over the next year, it grew. I couldn't shake it. I couldn't pray it away. I tried to ignore it because I don't want to leave you. I don't want this. I didn't at the time to be true that the Lord Jesus was redirecting my path. I love you. You all have been a huge part in my life. But the Lord made it clear that I was not discouraged. Looking back, I see it wasn't discouragement. I've been discouraged. I know what discouragement is. This was not it. However, I didn't know what it was. You've been the only flock I've pastored since I became a Christian. I've heard pastors talk about how God lifts the pastoral burden for a church, but I had never experienced that, so I didn't know what to expect. But after my friend Mike Morrow died on April the 29th of this year, the Lord spoke to me. He challenged my unbelief. You see, over the last few years, I had refused many invitations to preach outside of this church. One of the reasons I had refused to accept invitations to preach is because I believe that a pastor must first be a shepherd, which means he's primarily got to be with the flock. The second reason was that I had come to believe that I was ineffective as an itinerant preacher, as an evangelist or revivalist, because I didn't see much fruit when I did those kinds of things. And even worse, I could cause problems for younger and inexperienced pastors. And as you know, many churches today have a warped and incomplete view of the gospel and the kingdom of God. When I go in and address these severe problems, well, you can only imagine it can make things difficult for a pastor. And when you're a guest preacher, well, you get to leave the church and not face the repercussions of your preaching. But the pastor doesn't have that luxury. But he may be asked to leave because of the gospel you preached. That happened one time. And I couldn't bear the weight of such a responsibility, so I stopped preaching elsewhere, except when I knew no collateral damage would occur. After Mike had gone to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit showed me that he could and he wanted to use me in other venues, places other than Oak Grove. This is why I had been feeling this restlessness on the inside. And this is what it was and is calling me to. And so I surrendered, just as you sang about earlier. I told the Lord that that's what he wanted, I would obey. However, having refused invitations stopped coming. So I told the Lord that if this was his will, he'd have to move people to invite me to come and speak. Not even a week passed when I received my first invitation. Brothers Bobby and Whit needed to know what God was doing in me, and it was either late May or early June this past summer when I told them. This time their reaction was completely different. They were not only open to it, but seemed not surprised. It was as if I was sitting there and I realized God had been dealing with them about this as well. And so we decided to pray individually and privately and come back at a later time and compare notes. Some time went by, a month actually, and at an elders meeting I brought it up again. And without hesitation, they both said that they too believed this was God's will for the church and for me. By this time, I had four other invitations to minister outside of our church, and we three agreed that these meetings would confirm whether God was or was not calling me to that kind of a ministry. We would know by the results if God was in it or not. Each time I preached away from here, I sensed God's presence in powerful ways that's hard to describe to you. I felt like I did when I came here. That this is what I was made to do. The Lord has confirmed this to Karen and me several times and in different ways. He's given me testimony when I've preached in other pulpits and places that this is where his anointing is and this is his calling. I know that the mantle of pastor has been lifted from me and given to others. I cannot tell you what will happen once I step down. I have 2 short meetings in Texas in the month of January, and after that, no other invitations. But I am at such great peace that I know the Lord will take care of my family and me. This is his will. This change in ministry doesn't mean that the promise I believe God gave to me concerning this church will not be fulfilled. Oh no, I'm convinced that somehow this is a part of the fulfillment. It's evident to me. Now please listen. It's evident to me. It's taken me a while to get to this point, but it's evident to me that I do not have the necessary gifts to lead you to the place the Lord wants to take you. You think I do, but I know I don't. And that's why I want to discuss the Lord's calling for Oak Grove. I've told you my calling. Let me tell you the calling, what I believe for Oak Grove. You see, the call to go and preach that I've received is also a call for Oak Grove to send. I'm not a separate entity. I'm not a lone ranger doing my own thing. I am one member of this church. And if this call is from the Lord, then it has to be true. It's also a call for this church. And although I'm no longer going to be the senior pastor or even an elder in the church, I will be your representative wherever the Lord sends me to preach. I'm not resigning from Oak Grove, but transitioning to a different kind of ministry. Now, I realize this is not what you expected, nor is it probably what you want. With time, it is my hope that you will embrace this as the call of God for our church, and like the church at Antioch, you will joyfully lay hands on me and send me out with your blessing, love, and prayers. And firmly persuaded that the Lord is calling you and me to reach beyond our church and touch other churches and ministries, as well as to labor to see many souls saved and strengthened, not just here, but wherever he in his blessed wisdom chooses to send us. Now, what will that look like? First, I want to remain as your senior pastor until January the 29th, 2017. During this time of transition, Pastor Bobby and I recommend that we ordain Brother Witt as an elder. Together, these two brothers will be able to lead our church as co-pastors. They will continue their full-time employment, but together they will share the pastoral needs of the church so that no one's left behind or wanting for pastoral care. In fact, I believe, and I'm not saying this for any other reason, but I believe it will be better than it is now. These two brothers are gifted to pastor and shepherd much better than I am. I've always been at heart an evangelist, a revivalist. You need to admit that. It may pain you, but it's true. That's what I've always been. I've learned to do what a shepherd should, but it was never my strength. These two blessed brothers are naturally gifted to shepherd. I've given them knowledge about pastoring, which means I've informed their minds with things I've learned, but their hearts were already informed by the Lord with a love and a compassion that a good pastor needs. On a few occasions, I have told you that Karen and I were gifts given to Oak Grove. Egotism or conceit had nothing to do with that statement. I said it because of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that states pastors are a gift to the church. Karen and I were God's very best to you, meaning no one could do what God called us to do. Charles Spurgeon plainly could preach better than me, but he couldn't do what only I was called to do. He wasn't made for you, and I wasn't made for London's Metropolitan Tabernacle. However, our time as your pastor is coming to a close. which means that Bobby, who already is one of your pastors, and Whit will be God's gift to you. I'm no longer God's best for you. And they also will be God's best. They will be God's best for you. And they also will be God's best for me, because they too will be my pastors. I know you will give them the same love and respect and support you've given me over the years as your pastor. Lift them up in prayer. Follow them as they follow Christ. Give them double honor as men of God. Well, that's first. Second, our missional community groups will become even more strategic now. One of my goals over the years was to see this church perform as a New Testament, as the New Testament depicts, shows the body to work. The individual members of the body are to be involved in the work of the ministry. Since we started the missional communities in January, I see this developing. And so now it's incumbent, it's a necessity, important, new leaders to be trained, new groups will multiply, and this church will be more like the church God intended. As more of you grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for one another, the more souls will be added to this church. If you don't believe that right now, you better watch. And don't you run too soon, because you'll miss it. This is what I know God will do. Once again, I see the wisdom of God in this. That this is the time for me to step aside and let these two young men lead you. My leadership style is not the kind that's needed to grow a church into the multiple hundreds. The prophet does not build large churches. He's a winnowing fork that separates. His preaching always calls for a commitment that often exceeds the people's level of devotion. Brothers Bobby and Whit are more pastorally gifted. They are not the prophet who's all too willing to bring out the whip and turn over tables. You need a shepherd. You need shepherds, not a cattle driver. I'm a cattle driver, and I always will be. That's what he made me to be. The Lord's calling you and me to sacrifice for his kingdom, just like he called Antioch. Some of you, it will not feel like a sacrifice. And I pray that it doesn't feel too hard of a sacrifice for any of you. He bids us to release the ball and chain of selfishness and make freedom sacrifice so that we can experience more of freedom's fruit. His call is in some small way an Antioch call today. It's a mandate. Not to invest all of our resources here, but be willing to be broken so that the anointed fragrance of his glory may flow forth. Number three, what about RTM? RTM will go on as if nothing has changed. It will continue as it is today. RTM centers around my preaching and writing ministry for the most part, so that's going to continue, and therefore RTM will remain as it is today. Karen and I will always love you, and nothing will change that. Whether I'm here or somewhere else preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, my love continues and will continue for you. You will forever remain my church, even though I cannot remain your pastor. Please, please, please don't prove yourselves to be Durhamites and leave this body because I'm not in this pulpit. Follow Jesus and love this church. Live for Jesus by loving this church. Each of you are needed here. This is our calling, and to reject it is to reject the one who is calling us. He loves this church. He bled and died for Oak Grove. And I cannot believe that he allowed me to invest 23 years of my life here, if not for something better for you. And so I'm asking you to prayerfully consider sending me out as your evangelist missionary. The Lord is calling not just me, but you also to have a kingdom heart and a selfless will to obey our Master and Redeemer's commission to go. Now, I know people in general don't like change, but change is inevitable. Nothing stays the same except the great immutable one. He never changes. And it's my hope that the Lord will grant you the peace to accept this and firmly rest in the certainty that Karen and I are resting. We together can and should trust the Lord. He's too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. If you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Amen.